The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What does Matthew 20 mean when it says, many are called, but few are chosen? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for joining us. Currently, we are taking questions from listeners like you. We love to do this, and we get questions from all over the world. If you'd like to reach out to us, you can do so by emailing. Our email address is radio@faithalone.org. Now, before we jump to today's discussion, I want to remind you that our national conference is coming up soon. If you want to learn more about that and even get registered, you can do that on our website, faithalone.org. All right, let's go to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob, and welcome to all of you.
And Bob is a little nervous because tomorrow you have to do the big leg of your pre-marathon
workout,
right?
Well, it's a half marathon. I'm doing a half marathon week from Saturday. So tomorrow I'm supposed to race walk 12 miles. And I just had a pastor friend ask me to speak at 1 o'clock tomorrow and then again at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. And so it takes me close to 3 hours to walk 12 miles. So
are you going to walk to the church?
That's a good idea. That's a good
idea.
Multitasking, right?
Yeah, multitask. You'll just get there all sweaty, but you'll have been able to practice your sermon for those 3 hours.
Exactly.
Now, I don't know how you're going to get home, though. Don't call me up.
Sean, come pick me up.
All right, we got some questions here. Are you ready?
Ready.
This one is from Enoch. He says, how do we explain the verse that says, many are called, but few are chosen?
Okay, many called, few chosen. I believe we find that in one of Peter's epistles, plus it also occurs in the Gospels.
Yes.
I would say that the question of calling and choosing does not relate to eternal destiny. No one is chosen to have everlasting life. You've written a book on that, Chosen to Serve, and that election and choosing is always to service in the Bible. When it comes to calling, that's an invitation. So that could be everlasting life. It could be an invitation to rule with Christ. And I think this expression, many are called but few are chosen, concerns ruling with Christ in the life to come.
So it appears in Matthew 20 in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Jesus is describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says it's like a landowner who goes out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. He agrees on a certain price, and throughout the day he hires more and more workers, also agreeing with them basically for the same price, even though they're working fewer hours during the day. And at the end of the parable, someone complains. In verse 11, they say, and when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So they've been working all day, and they get paid the same as the guys who are only working for 1 hour. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So a lot of rewards passages kind of emphasize how people are going to be rewarded differently. Some people are going to get to rule over more cities than others. But in this one, it's almost like a reverse because you're getting the same amount of money for less amount of work. It almost sounds like the reward's going to be the same no matter how much you work.
Well, yes, it does sound that way. And this parable has confused a lot of people because we have passages like Luke 19, 11 through 27, the parable of the minas, where one servant gets to rule over 10 cities, one servant gets to rule over 5 cities, and the third servant, Luke 19, 20 through 26, doesn't get to rule at all. And so whatever this passage means, it doesn't mean everybody's going to have the same reward. Here's what I think this passage means. I think this passage is looking at the return of Christ. Mm-hmm. What it's saying is, there are going to be people, when Christ returns, who've only served Christ for a few months, a few years.
Right.
If the rapture occurred tomorrow, people who came to faith at age 20 and they're now 22 have only served Christ 2 years.
Yeah.
And someone like you would have served Christ for much longer. Someone like me, even more.
Yeah.
But the point is, there are different lengths of time that people will serve depending on how old they are when the rapture occurs. The people who only serve Christ for, say, a year could be rewarded equally with someone else who served Christ for 70 years. But I think the point here is that different lengths of service doesn't guarantee lesser reward.
Right.
Because the problem with these various workers is not they were unwilling to work, it's they hadn't found work yet.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they get hired, that's their first opportunity to work, and they take advantage of it. The more puzzling part of this, verse 16, the last will be first. Now, that's used in other passages.
Yeah.
The Lord uses this in two different ways. Here, I think he's saying the people who are last in the eschaton, in other words, they're the last people, they're the generation when the rapture occurs, they'll be first at the judgment seat of Christ. Sounds like they're the ones that are judged first. And then the ones who actually were in the beginning, like the generation of the apostles, they're going to be judged last. It sounds like it's saying something like that.
Because that's the order of the people who come to the owner to get paid.
Right. However, this is also used elsewhere to say many of the people who are first in the church age, we might think people who have lots of money, lots of power, lots of prestige, maybe they're pastors of really big mega churches, but they're not really faithful to Christ.
Yeah.
But they are believers. They were first in this life, but they're going to be last in the kingdom.
It's like they got all the glory already.
They laid up their treasure in this life, not in the life to come.
Yeah.
But then many who are last now, like the widow woman who's a prayer warrior and nobody knows her name, she may be first in the kingdom.
Right.
But the last part of this verse, for many are called and few are chosen, that's a little puzzling in this context.
Right.
I think maybe what this is going back to is the fact that this first last has two different connotations.
Okay.
Maybe this is going back to the fact the Lord has used this elsewhere to say many who are first in the church age are going to be last in the kingdom.
Yeah.
So many are called, that is, all of those who are believers are called, but few are chosen to rule with Christ.
So calling is definitely called to serve, called to work. You know, the owner is looking for workers for his property. So it's not being chosen for eternal life.
No.
It's not being even called to eternal life.
I don't think in this context or in the context, make your calling and election sure in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. There, I think that's calling to be one who has a rich entrance to the kingdom.
Yeah.
And I think that ties back to this. The question is, how tight is verse 16 with the whole passage?
Yeah.
I don't know. That's a tough one. But this is a really good question, and you're right. This is not about being called to everlasting life and being chosen for everlasting life.
It's definitely rewards.
It's rewards.
All right, Enoch, I hope that helps. Here's a question from Lindsay, and I think we'll probably be able to answer this fairly quickly. Lindsay says they were listening to George Bryson on YouTube. We know George Bryson.
Yes, George Bryson. I think he wrote The Dark Side of Calvinism. He worked, or maybe still does, with Calvary Chapel for many years.
He spoke at our conference
in Los Angeles. He's got kind of gravelly voice.
He's a super gravelly. That's what I remember, is a super gravelly voice.
And he's very strong on eternal security. He's very strong on the faith alone message.
So apparently Bryson was talking about the resurgence of Calvinism in America. And I think he's concerned about Calvinism in Calvary Chapel churches.
Well, because
he wrote a whole book against it.
Some of the Calvary Chapel churches have gone that way, but most of them aren't five-point Calvinists.
Anyways, long story short, Lindsay's question is Reformed theology leaking into the evangelical church at large, or has it always been like this and I'm just starting to notice?
I would say the answer is yes, but it's been going on for quite a while.
Yeah.
I remember Zane Hodges gave a message somewhere around 2000 in which he talked about the inroads of Calvinism. He saw it at Dallas Seminary, certainly, that it was taking place there. I remember I started at Dallas Seminary in 1978, and S. Lewis Johnson left, I believe the year was 76, because he became a five-point Calvinist.
He had to leave the school because he no longer
agreed with the doctrinal statement, but Dr. Walvoord actually asked him to stay and said, just indicate you don't agree with unlimited atonement and you hold the limited atonement and we'll let you stay on the faculty.
Right.
And he was like, yes, I could do that, but I'm not comfortable if I'm not consistent with the position to stay here. So I appreciate the fact that S.O.S. Johnson left, but the point is five-point Calvinism was increasing at Dallas Seminary. I had several faculty members who were kind of closet five-point Calvinists when I was there, and the school itself was Emeraldian for the most part. That is four-point Calvinist.
Right. I mean, it was founded by Lewis Berry Chafer. He was a four-point Calvinist.
I believe he was.
And also, who's the Anglican guy?
Oh, yeah.
Griffith Thomas.
Yeah.
He was also, W.H.
Griffith Thomas.
Yeah, I think he was at least a four-point Calvinist, I believe.
Right.
It seems to me, when I look at who are the popular authors, there's a lot of charismatic, word of faith, superstar author pastors.
Right.
You kind of have that. But then you have a bunch of Calvinist guys as well. And unfortunately, most of those Calvinist guys, and they don't need to be this way, but many of them also strongly embrace lordship salvation. I think about John Piper. We were just talking about David Platt, Francis Chan, John MacArthur, obviously.
Yeah.
Is that becoming more and more popular among young people? I think I see it among college age or seminary age people that I interact with. I would say, yeah, it's definitely a live option, and a lot of people see it as a problem or as a great thing.
Right. I would just say that it's not a majority position among evangelicals. Some Calvinists and some Reformed theologians want to give that impression that it's sweeping the country, but it's really not. It's just having a bigger influence, especially in the publishing field.
They're very tight as a publishing tribe.
Right.
They all endorse each other's books. If you look at the back of any of these Calvinist books, it's all the same, like 12 guys writing endorsements for each other. J.I. Packer writes endorsements for absolutely every single person.
Right.
I think that's his full-time job, just writing endorsements. But seriously, though, they're very tight, and I admire them for the tightness of their tribe. But anyways, thanks for the question, Lindsay. Thanks for the question, Enoch. If you have any follow-ups, you know where to reach us, radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's episode, we're going to discuss what some pastors mean when they say truly believing. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.